Hebrews 11:1 through 7. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was condemned as righteous, God condemning him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was condemned as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, having warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Well, it's good to see each and every one of you. It's a beautiful day. My name is Shelby Graber, and you may know me. My wife and I are one of the youth leaders, youth sponsors, as well as the worship leaders here. We are talking about the flood, and many of you have probably heard stories, heard accounts of the flood before. But we're going to be talking about it, and at points we're going to be talking about the actual events in Genesis 6 through 8. But I'd really like to kind of zoom out and take a 30,000-foot view, so to speak, and answer some of these questions. Why did it happen? Did it happen at all? Was it just a localized flood? Was it really a worldwide flood? And what are those questions that we wrestle with? The three things that I really want to talk about are the evidence in the flood, the judgment through the flood, and salvation in the flood. So could you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come to you. We're so thankful for what you have done for us. And we know your word is true. What you have spoken through your word, through your children, sometimes we don't understand completely, but Father, your spirit is alive and speaking to us today. It's speaking in us and through us today, right now. So I pray that you would illuminate your word, that you would show forth your truth, not our own view of truth, not our own opinions, but what you think is true. So we thank you and we love you, Father. In your name, amen. So how many of you have heard a story, and I like interaction, so feel free to raise your hand when I'm going to be asking some questions. How many of you have ever heard a story or read a book about the flood before? So most of you have heard it. So this next picture, how many of you have read a book like this? or maybe the next one, seen pictures of the next one, you know, the cute little animals, the tigers are right by the polar bears, and I always thought Noah must have been a really good carpenter. How could he frame the windows around their heads? And I was like, man, he must have been the original Swiss Family Robinson or something like that. Or my personal favorite, the next one, he's got some problems with the beavers right there. It probably shouldn't have placed them so close to the front. And stopping on this picture right here, it looks kind of funny, doesn't it? It looks kind of, it's a little kid story. The giraffes are always sticking up out of the roof. I mean, that's kind of a bummer for them. It rains on their head for 40 days. But it looks kind of funny, doesn't it? And so when people ask you, did this really happen? You know, do you honestly believe that? And they point to pictures like that. Cute little animals on a boat and having a cruise for 40 days. It looks kind of ridiculous. And this next picture, you guys might have seen it already. We personally had the the opportunity to go visit it. It's the actual Ark. They found it. It's in Kentucky. It's only a couple years old. It's amazing. It's like a time capsule. So this is at the Creation Museum, pretty close to the Creation Museum. It's the Ark Encounter. And Ken Ham is one of the founders of Answers in Genesis, or the founder. And he recently went on a tour through the Ark with Bill Nye, the science guy, or I like to call him the not-so-science guy. And he has a quote, this next. Bill Nye says, "Scientists have proven that there is no evidence to suggest an epic worldwide flood occurred within the past 6,000 years. Well, he is a science guy, so he must be right, correct? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. "But the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind had become great on the earth. Every inclination of the thoughts of their minds was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made humankind, and on the earth he was highly offended." Some versions say grieved. The heart of God was grieved. "And so the Lord said, I will wipe humankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, including everything from humankind to animals, including creatures that move on the ground and birds of the air, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord." So when we talk about something grieving the heart of God, says that he was grieved, we often have these pictures of our mind of regret. How many of you have done something that you have regretted? I should put two hands, because I've definitely had my fair share of things that I've regretted and said, man, that was a silly thing to do. I should not have done that. But that is not the same as the regret that God feels, as the grievedness that he feels. When it says that God's heart was grieved, it says that he felt pain. And how many of you have, as parents, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you as parents have had to discipline your children? It hurts. And I know we often hear that phrase, you guys can probably connect with me, we've often heard that phrase, your parents say, now this hurts me more than it hurts you. And you're saying, yeah, well, I'm the one getting spanked, so what's going on? But it's really true, isn't it? You never want to discipline, you never want to punish your children, but sometimes things need to be addressed. And he say, because I love you, I discipline you. And that's the same way with God. He could not allow evil to continue because he's just. And so we're wrestling with this. We're wrestling with this. But before we get to the judgment of the flood, let's keep talking about the evidence. If this is true, and let's go to the next slide. What else does it say? "That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with the birds of every kind. Two by two, they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God has commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them." And staying on this for a little bit, we often say, you know, how in the world could he fit all the animals in the world? Well, no, it didn't have to be every animal. It had to be a male and female of each kind. So there weren't poodles and terriers and shih tzus and Great Danes. There was only two dogs. There was only two cats and so on. And so there would have been plenty of room on there for each kind. But if this is true, there would be evidence, right? There would be evidence around the world that we could see, observable, you know, tangible things. So what is there? Let's go to the next slide. These are some pictures, and it's kind of hard to see, but these are some pictures of fossils that have been found all over the world, but mostly in the area of Mount Everest. And how, you say, could there be fossils, dead fish, dead crustaceans, dead things fossilized on the top of Mount Everest? That's an interesting question. The middle picture on the top, it's kind of bluish and orange, that is a fossilized animal that was found not only in Mount Everest, but it was also found in Death Valley, California. So some very, very different, geographical locations, and yet they were found in those two areas. My personal favorite is the left one, on the bottom left. You see the two people standing there. It looks like a bunch of boulders. You say, you know, what's the big deal? That was actually giant clams. They're standing by massive clams, some of them as much as 6 to 8 feet in diameter, that were fossilized. How do you drown a clam? That's pretty interesting thought. And these massive clams were found high in the Andes Mountains, 2 miles above sea level. That's pretty amazing. I could go on. There's so much more evidence. Take the Grand Canyon, for example. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? It's awesome, isn't it? You step to the edge and it kind of like, whoa, it's amazing. And many people say, oh, it's taken millions of years, and the water slowly flowed through and carried out the sediment and laid down those layers. But the same type of geographical layering is found when Mount St. Helens erupted, and it took 3 hours, the same layers. So there is evidence around. And if you'd like more evidence, you can come talk to me later. I can show you this great thing. It's called Google, and it's really fun to peruse around. So there is evidence in the flood. So why did it happen? Why did it have to happen? And before we move on, I'm going to need some volunteers. It's going to be great. I need 6 volunteers from the youth group. You guys want to come up here? I got 3. I need 3 more. A couple ladies. One more lady and one more guy. It's okay. I won't embarrass you too much. So right over here, I need someone to hold. I'm going to have you hold this sign right here. And you're going to go stand right up here on top of the stage and show that. Just kind of hold that sign for people to see. And Drew, I'm gonna have you hold this. And you stand right over here. Okay, so just imagine for me a little bit that the most ultimate good person that you can think of, and just have a picture in your mind. Don't think of someone next to you as far as this. Let's think of popular maybe famous people in our culture today. Who do you think of when you think of the most ultimate good person? And I'm going to have Sarah represent the most ultimate good person. Sarah, you want to come over here? So who do you think of? Can you shout out a name of the ultimate good, righteous person based on their works?
Chuck Norris.
Fighting the bad guys, the Texas Ranger. Can you think of somebody, he passed away recently? Billy Graham. You often think of Billy Graham. So we're gonna have you represent Billy Graham. Would you step right over here? So would you place Billy Graham about right here? You guys want to step over here? You know, let's place her here. You know, Billy Graham is not the ultimate good. He's got some flaws. So I'm gonna pick on you, Blake. Who would you think of when you think of the ultimate evil?
Hitler.
Okay, Hitler, come over here. You kind of have a little mustache right there. So we think of Hitler, but we know he's not the ultimate evil. He was not the sin incarnate. And, you know, he did have a family. And there were maybe some good aspects about him, but a large part of what he did was absolutely evil. So we have Dom here. We have Dom here. Okay, shout out just a random name. A random famous person you know in culture or in the world today.
Yes.
Michael Jordan. Okay. Where should Michael Jordan go? Can you guys point to me? Which direction? Just everybody start pointing. Right here? Oh, both. Wait, both? So like Michael Jordan right here, you know, and I could represent somebody. Oprah. I'll represent Oprah. Where should I go? Oh, way over here. You say way worse than Hitler? What? So it's kind of a funny example, you know, each one of us representing different things. But I have one more sign. So where should this go? There's a line, you know, heaven going this way, hell going this way. Where should this sign go? You know, pointing. Should it be on this side of Michael Jordan? Should it be? Somebody point to me. Can you help me out? You think over here? Right? No? Oh, he says no. Okay. So, okay. Thank you, guys. You can. Let's give him a hand for helping me out. So I know that none of us are the judge, and that's not the message that I want you guys to remember. Not any one of us are judging whether or not someone is going to heaven or hell. And I'm so thankful for that none of us are the judge. But really, when we read the Bible, there's no line that's kind of on the other side of Michael Jordan, but over here by Oprah or something like that. It's really over here that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And really, all of us are on the other side of that line without Christ. And so I just want you to put that picture in your mind. And as I'm explaining more about the judgment and the flood and the salvation we ultimately find, place yourself in the story of Noah. Where do you picture yourself? I was talking to a friend, and I was talking to her, and I said, picture yourself in the flood. What character do you think represents you? And she kind of thought for a little bit, and she said, one of the monkeys? And I'm not saying, you know, represent your spirit animal or something weird like that, but try to place yourself, do you picture yourself being on the ark or outside of it? That's kind of a hard thought, isn't it? Picturing ourselves outside the ark. But it's one of those things that we kind of wrestle with. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. So I believe that there are two very destructive lies that we hear. One, that you are a good person, and two, that a loving God would never punish. You know, when we talk to someone and say, do you believe that you're going to heaven? Yeah. Why do you believe that? Because I'm a pretty good person. You know, you talk to most people, most people will say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. How you're staking eternity, you're staking your whole life, and not just your whole life, but eternity, millions and billions of years into eternity, never ending. You're staking that on, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. That's a question we got to wrestle with, and I think that it's a lie that our own works are going to earn us on the other side of this line. Anything that we do, you know, Michael Jordan, I will never be able to dunk the ball like he was. There's a debate going around whether or not he's the greatest basketball player. We won't go into that. But do their works really gain them a step over there? Let's go back to what the Bible says. We read in Nahum chapter 1, the Lord is a zealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and very angry. The Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He sustains his rage against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will certainly not allow the wicked to go unpunished. This is a very different picture than what we often hear. We often hear God is a loving father. God is a good father. And that's true. Those are all true things. But he will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. Man, what does that mean? There was someone that objected and said, you know, if God was truly all-powerful, if he was truly good, why wouldn't he stop all the evil in the world? And someone talking to them said, well, he might start with you. I was like, wow, that's a really, it seems harsh, doesn't it? It seems like a harsh thing to say. But at the same time, we each one of us have to ask that. He might start with me first. And the next slide says in Romans 9, but who indeed are you I'm asking myself this too. A mere human being, to talk back to God, does what is molded say to the molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right to make from the same lump of clay one vessel for special use and another for ordinary use? But what if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath prepared for destruction? We often hear that story of, if God is a loving God, how could he judge the innocent man in Africa? How many of you have heard this? Like, how could he? We talked about that the other day. And we often hear this story, you know, who is God to, you know, to just abandon and just reject all these innocent people who have never heard of Jesus? But really the question that we need to be asking is, why did God build an ark? Why did God make a way for there to be any ark at all? If a holy and perfect, an ultimate good God, perfect and blameless, he can't be any part of sin. He can't be connected or tied with any sin at all. He hates sin. And yet he loves us. And so the question we should be asking is not, how can God destroy or judge this innocent man? We should be asking, how could he accept any one of us? And there are, to be very honest, there are no innocent men in Africa. There are no innocent men and women in America. There are only fallen and broken people across the world who need a Savior. And that's what makes salvation so amazing. In Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see, for by it the people of old received God's commendation. By faith Noah, when he was warned about the things not yet seen, with reverent regard constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Through faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And reading down through that chapter, what's the chapter called? The faith chapter. We all know it as the faith chapter. By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, and all these lists of men and women who presented amazing faith in against all odds. And these all, at the very end, 39, and these all were commended for their faith, yet they did not receive what was promised. For God had provided something better for us so that they would be made perfect together with us. Do you ever think about that? About the people who have passed on before us? The legacies that they've lived? When you had a picture in your mind of that ultimate good person, we often say Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, but they seem so up here, and I'm just over here. I'm just going to school. I'm just trying not to get a speeding ticket, you know. And we think that there's this level that we can never reach, but the gospel truly says that there is a level field at the cross. There's level ground. That we all have sinned, we have all fallen short. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We often read that first verse, don't we? It's the most famous verse in the Bible. And many people follow it up with verse 17. They follow it up, "For he didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved." We often forget about that third part. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And doesn't that do something in our hearts? Doesn't that burn something in our hearts that I have brothers, I have sisters, I have cousins that don't know Jesus. Doesn't that make us want to tell them about Him? Doesn't that want to spur us on in love? Not in a sense of righteousness, of self-righteousness, and saying, I'm up here, you're down there. No, it's coming to them and saying, I have received this gift that I did not deserve. Wouldn't you want to share that with someone else? Doesn't that compel us to move, to maybe speak when it was uncomfortable, to maybe share when it's inconvenient? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. How many of you, when you think of the world, we point to it, and it's out there? How many of you would agree with me? You don't have to raise your hand, but you would agree that when we talk about the world, we talk about media, we talk about politics, as messy as that is. We talk about on the street, right? It's the world. But not many of us say, I'm in the world too. I'm part of this fallen family. Because it clearly says we all came from Adam and Eve. And then up to this point, people had been living their lives. Many had been living as you know, judging what they believed was right and wrong. But not many of us think that I'm part of the fallen, I'm part of the brokenness too. Earlier in Genesis 7, it said, just as God had commanded Noah, they entered into the ark along with the animals, and then the Lord closed the door behind them. We don't know how much time that we have. We don't know how much time that we have here left on earth. We may have another day. We may have another hour. We may have a few more years. But there will be one point when God closes the door and we are no longer able to choose. He gives us that free choice. He gives us that freedom because He loves us. He didn't want robots walking around and kind of following, well, I was made to love God, so I'm just going to do this because I was made to do it. He didn't want that. And that was a terrible robot. You can say that. That was my terrible impersonation. But God didn't want robots. He wanted free beings, free children, able to choose Him or against Him. And so when we think about this thought of God judging and choosing between heaven and hell, think of it this way. God loves you so much that He will never force you into His presence for all eternity. We often think of, well, that's really harsh if God would send anyone to hell. He loves that person so much. If they do not want Him now, why would God force him or her into His presence for all eternity? And I'm so glad that I am not the judge. It says in Genesis 7. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. You can go to that next slide. God made a way. When there seemed like they would be stuck on that ark forever. It took 100 years to build the ark. Noah was 500 years old when he started building the ark. When God told him to build an ark, he was 500 years old. That's getting up there. It took him 100 years. And we often think of him building the ark in a fairly short time, and then the rains came, and that was that. The judgment was swift. God made a way for others to be saved as well. He was so patient. But what if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath prepared for destruction? There is another day that's coming, another judgment day that is coming, and God is so patient with us. He loves us so much. He would not want any one of us to spend eternity apart from him. He's so patient with me. I fail so many times. And even when Noah and his family were patiently waiting on the ark, and they were trying to find some way to get off, and they were thinking, this is probably going to be stuck here for a very long time, God made a way for them to be saved. And they thanked him. They built an altar, and they presented a sacrifice to thank God, and God put his promise in the sky. And we often hear this. Many of us have heard this or talked about it when we see a rainbow. It's God's promise that he will never again destroy the world with a worldwide flood. And his promises are true. And if we trust that, we can trust him. That even though he is the judge, even though he is completely, ultimately good, that he will make the right decision with each one of us. And with Oprah, and with Michael Jordan, and each one of us here. Lindsay, could you play some music for us? I have Lindsay playing a song. I wanted you to think about this. Every time God shows his wrath, his grace is made evident. When you're in a dark room and you can't see anything, what do you need? You need a light to illuminate your path. You need a light to show where you're going to walk or to show what's in the room. We go, and we've been going through Genesis. Dawn and Steve have been doing an awesome job of sharing the first couple chapters of Genesis. And even from Adam and Eve, the perfect garden, when God showed his wrath, when God showed judgment, his grace was made evident. He made clothes for them. He made a way that even though there will be pain, I will still be with you. In Cain and Abel, the first brother, you know, the first brotherhood, they should be really tight. And Cain kills his brother. And God made a way for Cain to be protected and to continue living even though he didn't deserve it. And ultimately, lastly, the picture of Christ on the cross. The ultimate picture of God's wrath being poured out on an innocent man. He didn't deserve it. He was falsely accused. They quickly rushed him into a courtroom at night under the cover of darkness, and they spewed lies against him. They literally spit on him and hit him, said, "Prophesy, who hit you? If you're really God." And they tested him over and over again, and he didn't say anything. The ultimate form of God's wrath being poured out on an innocent person, and he took our sin on him. He became sin. He knew no sin, and he became sin for us. When we thought there was no way to be free from this sin that we've been trying to get rid of ever since Adam and Eve. They were trying again and again to be righteous on their own merit. They were trying sacrifices. They were trying prayers. They were trying so many things. And even though there was no way to escape, God made a way. He sent his son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to know the reason why he came? When we say God is our Savior, we don't know what a Savior means unless we know what we were saved from. And so as we think about the flood, as we think about this story, we do need to be patient. And we do need to be kind in our approach. Because this is one of the hardest subjects in Scripture to talk about. We're talking about the entire known world, except for 8 people being destroyed. And there will be a day when God comes and judges each one of us for what we have done. And I won't be able to stand and say, I'm with Don. I won't be able to stand to say, I'm with my parents. You know, they've been walking with you. I'm with my grandparents. They've been walking with you for their whole lives. I'm with them. No, I'm going to have to answer for my own actions. And each one of us will. And maybe some of you are sitting in the crowd right here and saying, I get it. I'm there. I'm not a good person. And I struggle with the fact that God can forgive me. Maybe you're there right now. And I want to let you know that even though we deserve death, God made an amazing grace for each one of us. I could go on and on, and I'm just going to end with that. When there was no way, God made a way for us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we just come to you. We admit that we're broken. We're part of the fallenness. We're part of this broken world that you have made. And it's humbling to admit that. That we would probably be on the outside of the ark. But just like Noah and his family found grace in your eyes, you give us that grace each and every day. You're so patient with us. God, help me not forget your many promises. Your promise to always be with us each and every day. Your promise to never leave or forsake us. And help us remember the price that you paid so that we can be made free. That we could live forever with you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray that each one here would recognize that and would realize your immense grace, your immense patience. And that if they haven't accepted you, if they haven't trusted in you as their Savior, that they would trust in Him today. That they would trust in you right now, God. You promised you answered our prayers if we come to you in faith. Thank you, Father, so much. And we love you. In your name, amen.
I just invite